I appreciate the enthusiasm and the excitement that James demonstrates. I appreciate the enthusiasm that was exhibited here in this congregation. Even as you were taking in new members and singing together, and my heart was just touched as we sang these songs of worship and praise, and especially, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. He is the one who is holy. He is the one who is righteous. He is the one who is to be honored, and all praise be unto his name." Thank you for the opportunity of being able to come and fellowship together in your gathering here today. I thank you for the opportunity that Pastor Steve had called me some time back before he was going away, wondered if I would be available, and just so happened that the date was available. I, you know, fill pulpits here and there, and I've served in a number of interims since my, quote, retirement. I don't like to think of being retired, but have the opportunity of coming and sharing with you folks. If you'll remember back in the fall of 2014, before your new pastor came, I had the opportunity of preaching several Sundays here, and some of you folks will remember that particular time together. Well, I'm sure that many of you have probably heard of the saying that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You may have heard that. It's supposed to be some kind of emotional, a motivational statement. In other words, that when the situation of life is difficult, strong and hardy people take action. And this morning, as we are considering this whole matter of Psalm 27, my mind was thinking about that particular statement and the fact that we are drawn to one who helps us to get through the tough times. It's not just that it's upon ourselves, but it's upon our Lord and upon our God. And so today we want to consider together in Psalm 27. You're in this series of studies in the Psalms throughout the summer months here at the church, and we have taken Psalm 27 for our consideration today. In just a moment, we're going to read through that psalm. If you have your Bible, whether it be in a printed page or in some electronic format or whatever, feel free to just follow along as I read in a moment. But this is another one of the Psalms of David, the well-known king of Israel. The time frame in which this particular psalm was written is not really known. Some scholars have said that perhaps it may have been at the time in which Absalom, the son of David, was attempting to overthrow his father and usurp the kingship of Israel at that time. But regardless of what time in the life of David's journey it took place, there are some very important truths that we want to look at today, some very important lessons that we want to hide into our hearts today. And so Psalm 27, and let me read these words. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music unto the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, my God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, sprouting malicious accusations. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And this is the word of God to us this morning. Let me pray before we continue in our message. Holy Father, Lord God Almighty, we come to this time to give consideration to what you would seek to speak into our hearts from this passage of Scripture. We open up our lives to you. We open up our soul. We open up our spirit to you. And may your spirit come and minister to us and make real to us your word. And then may we go on our way, better equipped, facing those things which may come into our lives with a better appreciation of who you are and what you want to do in our lives. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are several lessons in this passage of Scripture that we would like to give our attention to today. And so let's begin. Now, I have 8 points in the message this morning. That doesn't mean I'm going to keep you until about 1:30. It just means that these are 8 things that we would like to look at in this psalm, some lessons, or perhaps we could call them truths that the Lord wants to make real to us. And there are many other things that we could look at as well. And as we go through this, you might be looking at the Scripture and listening to what we are saying and say, well, but he didn't say about this or something about that. Well, if I would take the time to completely, take this verse and absolutely dissect it, you would be here till 1:30 or longer. So there are about 8 things that we want to look at today, lessons and truths that we want to give consideration to. And the first is that we must not be afraid. We must not be afraid. Notice what it says there in verse 1. Whom shall I fear? In verse 2, of whom shall I be afraid? And you notice there is sort of couched in a question. Because of my attachment and my connection with God, whom shall I fear? What should I be afraid of? Who shall I be afraid of? And then in verse 3, my heart will not fear. You talk about an affirmation of a complete confidence in the Lord God. He said, my heart will not fear. And so there are times in our lives when we also need to make those kinds of declarations that even in spite of what we may be facing, I'm not going to let that take me down the road of fear and defeat me. Now, David knew what it was to be in danger. We recognize probably some of the greatest danger that David had faced in his life was when we find that Saul was trying to take his life. As a matter of fact, Saul, he was filled with envy. And that envy and jealousy began to manifest itself in hatred, and hatred to the extent that he wanted to cause harm and damage and actually take the life of David. You know, jealousy and envy can begin to eat at our soul, and it can take us to a place that we would not want to go. It could take us to the place where we would really want to see a person brought to a place of injury because of that jealousy. So we should not allow that to happen. But David faced the onslaught of Solomon's anger. And David also had fought the armies of the Philistines. He fought the armies of numbers of other tribes that had come against him and against the Israelites and Judah. And even as the king of Israel, after things seemed to be quite stable, so to speak, we find that he had to run for his life because his own son, Absalom, sought to unseat him and sought his life. As a matter of fact, David had many circumstances that could have stirred fear in his life. Circumstances like in verse 2, and he enumerates not specifically, but statements that cover the circumstances in verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me. Like in verse 3, though an army besiege me, though war break out against me. He had many things of which could cause him great consternation and fear, but he said, I will not be afraid. There may be things that come along in our lives, and there are some things that may seem to pursue us. But we may not be pursued with an army of advancing troops coming against us, as it were, but it may be that there are some enemies that we have to grapple with. There are some dangers that may be in our lives. What about a culture in which we live that is counter to Christianity? What about the lack of devotion to the cause of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? What about the march of materialism that may be that may encircle us? Or perhaps there may be the flood of immorality, the raging passion of lust, the adversary of fractured relationships, perhaps even a threat of abuse, being abused or being an abuser. And the list could go on and on of those things which may be something that we may want to turn in fear away from. But in spite of all of these things, we need to find that we have hope in the Lord. There could also even be the lack of love for others as Jesus loves people. We find ourselves in a situation of living still in the flesh, so to speak. And we have the fact that we overcome that through the power and the might of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there may be a lack of love for others as Jesus loves. These may be dangers and many others that we face in our life. But we must not be paralyzed by them. We should not be overcome by them. We must find hope and victory in the Lord God Almighty. Let not fear prevail in our lives. Now, the second truth that we see in this scripture is that we must recognize God is our light. God is our light. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, would you notice the personal pronoun there? My. David here is embracing the Lord God to his fullest. He doesn't just make a general statement about God and God's light, but David says, he is my light. He is my salvation. Can we say in our own lives that the Lord God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, is the one who is our own personal salvation? That we're depending on him and on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and on that alone as our means of salvation, to be free from our sin and to be given the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That is a personal relationship that we have with God. He is my light. He is my salvation. Of course, whenever we think of light, we think of being able to see where we are going in the physical light. If all the lights in here were turned off and they blocked the windows off, it would be a little difficult to find your way to your seat. I recall learning a lesson about trying to navigate in darkness one time. Unbeknownst to me, my dear wife Faith decided to rearrange the bedroom one day. Well, I came home that night, that evening, or whatever the case, I don't know exactly when I got home, but it came to the time I was going to go to the bedroom. I went into the bedroom, I failed to turn on the light switch. And instead of walking in the little path that I would get to the place I were going, I discovered there was a dresser there, which I didn't see. Not only did I discovered it the hard way. I really smashed my big toe into that dresser, and it hurt. I think sometimes when we hurt ourselves, we hurt all over. Some of you who may work with a hammer, you might be hammering a nail in or doing a little thing, and you happen to miss it, and you hit your thumb, and you know, you stick it in your mouth and suck on it, and you hurt all over. Well, I discovered that I hurt because I did not turn on the light. There are some times in our lives that we end up being hurt in our lives, in our spiritual lives, because we are not walking in the light that God has given to us and the illumination that He sheds on our way. We have failed to turn on the light switch. With God as light, we know that we will not be left in the darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." And the apostle at another time in 1 John said that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's not that it's just dim, it's that there is no darkness at all. God's light guides us along the path of life. Another one of the Psalms, Psalm 119, 105, and I'm sure that probably many of us may know these words very well, that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The Lord is our light, and as we allow the word of God to illuminate the ways of our life, he will guide us and he will direct us. But if we fail to use the word of God as the light, we may end up, spiritually speaking, stubbing our big toe. When we are in a dark place of life, let's go to God. He is the light, and he shows the way. Psalm 43:3, this is one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. "Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me." God is our light. Now, a third truth that we see here is that God is our strength. God is our strength. God is there to support us when we are tired, when we are weary, when we may be about ready to give up in our life. And we see that when Joshua took up the mantle of Moses to lead the children of Israel in their going into Canaan and taking and occupying Israel, occupy Canaan, we find that there was this challenge that was given to Joshua. Joshua recognized, as Moses had passed the mantle on to him, prayed his blessing over him, that he had a tremendous responsibility and that he needed some strength. As a matter of fact, there in Joshua chapter 1, it says there, "Be strong and courageous." This is the Lord speaking to Joshua, preparing him for the adventure that was ahead of him. And he said, "Be strong and courageous." And then that is repeated within a couple of verses there. It's repeated three times. Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And then the Lord goes on and says this: "Do not be afraid." Oh, there's that word again. Do not be afraid. "Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you." I'm so glad for the presence of the Lord God who will guide us and direct us. He is the one who is our strength. David experienced over and over the strength and the help of the Lord God in his life. I recall the story of David and Goliath, and we probably know that story rather well. And we find how that David, as a young man, was sent by his father out to the troops of Israel to take some supplies to his brothers who were out there. And he gets out there and he starts saying, "Oh, well, what's going on? What's going on around here?" And they start telling him about, "Well, there's this big old Philistine giant about 9 feet tall. He comes out every day and he challenges us and says, 'Send somebody over to fight with me.'" And David, he begins to process that. And after a while, he says, "I'll do it." Now, here is this young guy. He's not one of the soldiers. He's not one that is, quote, battle ready. But he says, "I'll go do it." And of course, Saul said to him, "Well, here, put on my armor, et cetera, et cetera." And David says, "I don't even need that." And so David moves out in the direction of where Goliath is. Goliath starts moving out from the lines towards David. David reaches down in the little babbling brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones, sticks them in his pouch, and sticks one of them in that little pouch with a slingshot. And Goliath comes out and he says, you're a dog. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And what does David say? I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That's where his strength was. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He is our strength. And so may we rely upon the strength of our God. Now there's a fourth truth or a fourth lesson that we see here. And this is God is our desire. God is our desire. Our ultimate longing should be to be with God. In verse 4, David says this, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." But you note the words there. He says, one thing, one thing. See, David was laser focused on his relationship with his God. Regardless of what else was going on, he did not want to be distracted by the challenges that were coming against him. And may we learn that. Let us not be distracted by the challenges of life, whatever form they may take. Be careful that they do not take our attention away from what the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ and his Spirit working in us wants to do. Sometimes we lose sight of that. David wanted to be where God is. And I trust that we want to be where God is. He wanted to be in fellowship with the Lord. That was the preeminent thought of his life and of his mind. He had a burning desire to be in communion, to be in fellowship with his God. Preacher John Piper says this about communion with God, quote, "Communion with God is not merely learning about God, but enjoying fellowship with God in the truth that he reveals about himself." Can I just say those words again? Communion with God is not merely learning about God, but enjoying fellowship with God and the truth that he reveals about himself. You see, the fellowship with God, we begin to understand as he reveals to us who he is. And when we are in that kind of communion and fellowship, we draw closer to him. Now, another expression that David uses to know God intimately is in verse 8. He says, "Your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face, Lord, I will seek." I recall as our children were growing up, Faith and I were blessed with 4 children. Of course, they're all adults. And then we have grandchildren, which are adults. And we have a couple of great-grandchildren as well. But nevertheless, when our children were young and they're growing up, every once in a while, one of them would do something that they should not have done. Those of you who have children, I think once in a while you may have, you know, those little kind of issues that go on. And so when called to account, they would not look in our face as parents. They would just sort of, you know, sheepishly, you know, keep their head down. They didn't want to look in our face. And so in order to get their full attention, their mother or I, depending on which one of us happened to be the individual dealing with that situation or circumstance, we would say something like this: "Would you please look at me? Would you please look at me?" And sometimes they still didn't want to do that. They'd fidget. "Would you please look at me?" And we may even had to reach out with our hand under their chin and gently pull their chin up so that their face would be looking into our face, so that they would see our face, see our eyes. You see, what it really meant is, give full attention to what I have to say to you. And whenever we think about looking in the eyes of our Lord, in the face, and David here says, your face, Lord, I seek. He wanted to give that full attention by being able to look in the face of the Lord. Our Lord wants us to look him in the face, as it were, and give attention to what he has to say to us. Well, let me say a word about David's desire to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. This is in verse 4. Someone has said, he said there about gazing, desiring to gaze in the beauty of the Lord. Someone has said that when we see beauty, it's hard to turn away from. We want to make sure that we take in all of the various aspects of the object that may be looked upon. To turn away may mean that we miss something. And so with gazing on the beauty of the Lord, we don't want to take a sideways glance, lest we miss something that God wants to reveal of himself to us so that we can appreciate him better. The Christian music artist Keith Green, of a few decades ago, some of you old-timers might remember him, but nevertheless, he sang this song, O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. O Lord, you're beautiful. So our desire should be for God. Now, we also want to look at this particular lesson or truth that we have, that God is our refuge. God is our refuge. In verse 5, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. The dwelling of God and his sacred tent represents to us the very presence of God, that with him, it's a safe place. Some of you may recall a Sunday school song from years back, and you can tell that I'm a little bit older because I'm referring to some of these little older songs that are around. But I'll tell you something, I appreciate every song we sang here this morning. But some of you may remember this little song, Safe Am I. Safe am I, in the hollow of his hand, sheltered o'er by his love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. What a blessed, wonderful place to be, in the hollow of the hand of our Lord God. And there's another gospel song of yesteryear. It sums up the essence, I think, of the truth that God is our refuge. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. I'm so glad that he is the one who is our shelter. He is our refuge. And then also, God shall be praised continually. Another truth that we look at. God shall be praised continually in verse 6. David says, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Well, whenever we reflect upon the amazing fact of our God, who he is, what he does, reflect upon the refuge that he provides for us, we cannot help but burst forth with shouts of praise and glory and honor unto him. Whether we sing it or whether we just shout it and vocalize it in one way or the other, we find that David is doing that. He wanted to just shout for joy and to sing and make music unto the Lord. There's something about music that allows us to express what's in our heart, what's in our soul, that perhaps other ways we may not be able to express. But we need to praise God. We need to praise God. We praise God and thank Him for His grace, and praise God and thank Him for His mercy, and praise and thank God for the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, for the redemption, the atonement, the covering over, the taking away of our sin through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Thank God for the forgiveness that He offers to us. Thank God for His love, and let's thank God also for His sheltering care that He gives to us. So we need to praise God continually. And then the scripture teaches us here, not only in this psalm, but we see it throughout, that God will never forsake us. God will never forsake us. He will never forsake you. Verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my father and mother forsake me, even though there the Lord will receive me. For parents to abandon a child, I'm sure, leaves a deep scar. Regardless of the reasons to abandon, it's painful. But dear friends, this morning, our Heavenly Father will not abandon His children. As a child of God, He will not abandon you. He will not let you go. Everything else in the world may forsake you. Your friends, your neighbors, other family members may forsake you, forget about you. But dear beloved friends, God will not forsake you. He will hold you in the palm of His hand. The prophet Isaiah, as he had the word of the Lord coming to him, and of course he had prophesied about some of the judgments that would be upon Israel, but nevertheless he affirmed the word of the Lord to the children of Israel, that God had His hand on them. And in Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, and this is God speaking, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. God will not forget you. He will not forsake you. The writer in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mortals do unto me? The Apostle Paul there in that great 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We could expound upon that for a long time. But nevertheless, he says that if God be for us, who can be against us? He will not forsake us. And then there's another lesson, and that is to learn to trust in God. To learn to trust in Him. Verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. In the thick of the battle, in the stressors of life, they who wait upon the Lord shall find renewal of strength to face the tough times that may come along. In Psalm 37 and verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I don't know about you. Sometimes I have a problem waiting patiently. But God says, okay, just be still. Just wait, just be still. Just be patient. I think this concept of waiting on the Lord indicates to us an unwavering trust in Him. That however the Lord God guides us and directs us in our lives, that we can trust Him. He will not lead us astray. The Lord wants us to have an unwavering trust, and basically, don't run ahead of me and don't lag behind. In other words, hold steady. Let God do His thing, and it will be just fine. That's where He wants us to live. That's where He wants us to abide. Concerning this matter of waiting on the Lord, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great British preacher, said this, and may I quote, "If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts, for blessed are they that wait for him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, and endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." We may become discouraged at times, perhaps even doubting, downcast, seemingly overrun by conflicts of life. You may even feel that the enemy is about to attack. But we have good reason to be people of hope, because we have help. And our help is in the Lord God Almighty. May we trust him and live by his word to us. So these are the lessons that we've garnered from Psalm 27 today. We must not be afraid. God is our light. God is our strength. God is our desire. God is our refuge. God should be praised continually. God will not forsake us. And learn to trust God by waiting on him. In the hard times, we can focus on the joy that only comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust that he will keep us safe in the midst of the storm. We can be in fellowship with God and experience peace, even in the midst of the chaotic times that may come along in our lives. David did not dwell on his problems. He continued to praise the Lord, and he continued to show confidence in God. And we can do that. Even in the tough times, we can praise God because we have confidence and because we have hope in him. Let us live in that hope. May I pray. Father, Almighty God, I thank you that you have shown to us some of these truths that have to do with who you are, the importance of you in our lives. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that we will take with us what we have been hearing today. May we reflect upon it. May your spirit make it real to our spirits in such a way that we will be able to be individuals of hope, individuals of confidence, individuals that live out our life dependent upon you. Thank you, Lord, for showing to us your way. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
And thank you, Don, for sharing that. Wow, that church family, am I the only one that needed to hear that today? Oh, yeah? Somebody said, yeah. Somebody said, yeah. Thanks for that. I'm pretty sure all of us needed that. I mean, I wrote it down because I was like, man, eight, I'm not going to remember eight. So I wrote them down. But I love the summary of these 8 points that he gives us. And it's so important to all of us. I mean, we must not be afraid. Why? Because God is our light. God is our strength, our desire, our refuge. And because of that, we should praise him continually. Amen? And he will never forsake us, and we need to learn to trust in him. Man, if that's not like an incredible message that every single one of us need to hear. Thank you, Don, for that. That's definitely changing the way I look at Psalm 27. Just having that summary, kind of capsulizing it, it's just a beautiful thing. And I'm not going to pray again. I want to leave you with a blessing this morning as we go. And I'll leave you with this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Enjoy your day.